So good to be back with you today. So grateful for our brother Michael Luciano, who preached so powerfully last week, and all the men and women who faithfully teach God's word in this church. Amen. You know, God wants his church to be a place of grace, place of grace. He wants his people to be ambassadors of grace, to be instruments of grace. Look at Ephesians 4, where we left off last time. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Each one of us has received his grace. Amen? We are beneficiaries of grace. We have been graced big time. And the result in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, even Jesus Christ. Having been the recipients of grace, we are now to show that grace, be ambassadors of that grace, share that grace with others as we share by our words and our life the truth of the gospel, and we love the people that we share that grace with. Amen? That's our calling, to be instruments of grace. You know that I left for a few days to continue some business leader ministry that I have been doing for many, many years down south. And this year, God anointed it even as he has in the past. Shortly before teaching in a chapel last Sunday morning, about 8:30, I arrived for the 9:30 service, and there was a lady who came up to greet me, and she said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "Yes, Maureen, right?" She said, "Yes." She said, "I am Maureen. Last year you were here with your wife, and your wife prayed with my husband and I over our granddaughter, Lila Rose." How many of you remember the story about Lila Rose? She said, "I heard you were here this year doing some more ministry, and I wanted to come and see you." She's Catholic. She was on her way to her Mass. And she said, "I wanted to hug you. Thank you and your wife and your people at Calvary again, because we prayed for Lila also. And tell you that my precious granddaughter, Lila Rose, has been cancer-free now for more than a year." For more than a year. Amen? Come to Jesus. It's grace. Amen? It's all about being an instrument of grace. A couple days later, I was having lunch on the waterfront down there, having some seafood, and met three wonderful young people from Jamaica who were working in this really wonderful waterfront restaurant. And so we began to talk, and I always want to know about people and about who they are and what their dreams are and what they're up to, and they're telling me about the beautiful island of Jamaica and about their homeland and about their dreams now in the U.S. here. And I said, "Well, you know, I have a wonderful executive assistant. She's amazing, Audrey Pennant, and she's from Jamaica." So we talked about Audrey and about our work together. I said, "We have a global congregation. We're from all over the world, dozens of countries and languages, and wonderful people from the Caribbean, from many, many countries." And I said, "You'd be very, very comfortable in our congregation, worshiping with us, worshiping the Lord." And I said, "You know, God changed my life by his grace." I shared my testimony, how I'd been in the military, got in trouble, went in the military prison, started reading the Bible. And they were asking questions, and we were just sharing. And I was saying, "This good news is for you. This grace is for you." And they said, "You're a pastor." I said, "Yeah, I'm a pastor in New York." They said, "You don't look like a pastor." I said, "Thank you, thank you." I guess it was the Yankee hat and the T-shirt and the sunglasses and the jeans, I guess it was. But anyway, what a special, special moment. Left the gospel literature with them, shared with them, listened about their families and about their dreams. And then 2 days later, I went back and I had another meal because I wanted to just follow up with them, see how they were doing. What an amazing encounter. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. Amen. It's grace. It's all about grace. couple days later, I was in my little golf cart riding to play golf with some of these business leaders, because a lot of the ministry, other than some formal teaching, is just hanging out, talking with them. We've written some things here and published on business ethics and how the church needs to inspire more and more of a renewal in the business community by seeing the church be revived. And so I teach sometimes on those ethical issues. And so I'm driving to the golf course to meet with some of these leaders, and we'll have a few hours to play golf and talk some more. And as I drive the little golf cart, I see these three strapping young men, youthful, athletic-looking guys, working with this landscaping group, but they're taking a break at this moment, leaning against their truck. And I go by and say, "Hey, guys, how you doing?" and everything. And they say, "Hey, what's happening?" And I go on about another 100 yards. And then the Lord stops me and says, "What are you doing going by them? Go back." So I said, "Yeah, you're right, Lord." So I went back and I said, "Guys, first of all, I got to say, forgive me for riding right by you like that. That was really wrong to do that." I said, "You guys look very athletic. You look like you're athletes." I said, "You guys like football?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, man, yeah, football." And so I said, "Well, you know, I used to play, not football, but I coached college basketball for a number of years, and I actually played college baseball and had a hope to one day play pro baseball. But I love football, too." And I said, "You know, the gospel changed my life in college, changed my life. Christ forgave me, made me a new man, a new man. And I love to share that. I'm down here teaching, and I'm sharing that with the guys down here. And I wanted to share some truth with you." And I always carry gospel tracts of NBA players that know the Lord and NFL players that know the Lord. I said, "You guys love football." So I took out three of the football tracts and famous football players that know the Lord. And I said, "Let me share this gospel with you. It changed me. It helped me be the man that I knew I wanted to be. And would you take one?" And they all said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, we'd all take one." I said, "Wonderful. I'll be thinking of you guys, praying for you guys." And then they said, "Thank you," and I left. And as I left, I turned back about 20, 30 yards later, and all three of them were there reading their tracts by themselves, each of them individually. And so I thought, what a moment of grace, amen? It's a moment of grace. God graced us. Now we share his grace. When a car met me at the airport to take me to this resort area with these business people, I have about an hour from the airport to where I'm staying, and began to talk to the driver, wonderful young man. He was sharing, he opened up. I asked him about his family, about his life. He had a broken marriage. He now is raising his two children, teenagers, and loving them, being there for them. He was saying, "That's my hobby, is to love my kids and be there with my kids." And I said, "Man, that is awesome. There's nothing better than that." He was telling me about one of his children is autistic, had some special needs, and that he just loves these children. And was asking me as a pastor, "Do I do ministry in these areas?" And I said, "Yes, we pray over all kinds of people that are hurting and so forth." And so we had an hour to talk. I learned all about it, shared my testimony with him about how Christ changed my life. And then we got where we were going to go. And I just felt constrained to say to him, "Could I pray over you? Could I pray for you?" He said, "Oh, please, please pray for me. Pray for my children." So, amazing moment. So we prayed over him. It was a God moment. And I just asked for God to bless him, help him grow in his faith in Christ and know Christ, for his children to grow in grace, and to bring healing and power to his family. And then he gave me a huge hug, thanked me. And as he went back to get in his car to go to pick up the next customer, I guess, somewhere, he said, "Pastor, keep on touching souls. Keep on touching souls. Come to Jesus." Amen. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. What a gospel. What a gospel. Glory to God. God is saying to us this morning, as you and I reconnect after a week away. He wants us as a congregation to keep on touching souls as well, amen? To keep on building one another up in our faith, in our commitment to Christ. Leaders and congregation together, amen? Keep on touching souls. And we said last week and continue now in Ephesians 4, God has big dreams for his church. Amen? Big dreams for his church to make it, the church, to make us, the church, a place of grace, to make us people of grace. And so we ask the question, what's the plan? Amen? That's the series, right? What's the plan? And the plan, as we began to say last week, is people building people. People building people. God uses us to build one another up by giving us what? Natural abilities and supernatural abilities. Natural gifts, talents, resources, supernatural gifts, talents, and resources to build one another up. You see that in chapter 4, verse 7? But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men and women. He gave gifts to his people, to his church, amen? Natural and supernatural gifts. And some of those gifts that he gives to each one of us, what he also gives to the church is the gift of leadership. He gives the church godly leaders to help lead the church. Why does God give godly leaders to the church? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers. And here's the answer: to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So when we say, what's the plan? It's people building people to make us a place of grace. And it's leadership, leadership, leadership. Amen? It's always about that. And leaders equipping the people of the congregation to do the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. So that's the plan. Leaders equip the people of God to be the primary witnesses and ministers of the gospel in their city, in their nation, in their world. Amen? That's what the Lord teaches. Now, this is an interesting phrase. You see that in verse 12. He's raised up leaders to what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints. Now, this word equip is very interesting. It originally, in biblical Greek, was a technical medical term, this word equip, which meant to set a bone that had been broken, basically, to fix it, to set it back in the right way, right? To fix it, to set the bone properly. So there was a sense of restoration and healing involved with that. Now, more generally, it came to mean to equip means to restore, to mature, and to equip, to return something to its original, healthy, effective, useful way, right? And so that's what leaders do. Now, how do leaders in this church, and any godly church, set a bone in the church? How do we set a bone in the church without all of us going to med school and become orthopedic surgeons? You know, how do we do that? How do we pull that off? The Lord says in his word, Old and New Testament, the way leaders set the bone and help the church to grow and to be healed and to be strong is, number one, by being an example of Jesus Christ to the people of God. It all begins and even ends there. It's being a personal example, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's vital. By your life first, even before the words are spoken, to be a witness of who Christ is. Of course, none of us as leaders do it perfectly because only he lived the perfect life. but nevertheless, by his grace, to live a life that reminds people of this is the kind of person that we're supposed to be, right? And it's a great calling and privilege and a high responsibility. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall incur a stricter judgment and evaluation. Amen. By being an example to the congregation. That's how leaders lead. By teaching people the Word of God, teaching them the truth of the Word of God, teaching them the gospel, teaching it to them lovingly, accurately, enthusiastically, in a committed way, personal way, and not twisting the scriptures, not abusing and exploiting people through the scriptures, but teaching the Word as the Word, unadulterated, amen? Sharing it, loving that Word, that truth that sets us free. That's how leaders equip, by example and by teaching, and by healing, helping to heal people who are broken. That's part of equipping, is it not? Being there for hurting people and being used by God to help them heal. Also to encourage people who are disheartened, brokenhearted, to bring consolation, to bring encouragement, to bring hope through Christ himself. Leaders lead by helping people grow up where they are immature, by becoming more and more like Christ in areas where people aren't as much like Christ. And of course, leaders need to become more like Christ in order to do that also. Leaders also help equip people by giving them training and giving them resources in areas where they're under-trained and under-resourced. Amen? In order to do the work of the ministry, whatever that ministry might be. So that's the idea of equipping, being an example, teaching the truth, living the truth, and then equipping, training, encouraging, helping to heal people who are hurting. Amen? Just like the Lord Jesus, who said, I come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for others and for many. The same Lord Jesus who said that I came to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. To lead, we must lead that way. Praise God. This is all done by the leader so people can do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is done primarily by the congregation, by the people themselves. The leader's role is primarily to love, to bless, to strengthen, to build up and equip the people. Because the greatest witness of all is the people. It's all done by the leaders, and the people do much of the work of the ministry. Now, this is interesting, this phrase in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You see that? That's what the congregation's called to, the work of ministry. That's an interesting word. It's the Greek word ergon. Ergon, you can call it. Ergon, ergon. And it's interesting, you can hear that E-R-G in the middle of that, right? Ergon. It is actually a technical term that a physicist would use. From erg, E-R-G, those of you who have been trained in physical sciences, erg is a measurement of what? It's a measurement of work. It's a measurement of energy. So when you hear it say, the leaders equip the people for the work of ministry, it's to energize the people, amen? To empower the people to do the work of ministry. It's very cool how that works. So doing the work of ministry means people taking action, people getting involved, people making a difference, people mattering, amen? People undertaking the task, whether it's praying with somebody, coming alongside and hugging someone in their time of need, it's helping someone, it's teaching them, whatever it might be, leaders equip and people minister, amen? That's the way the scripture says. The scriptures tell us that's how God used his early church to turn the world upside down. Godly leaders and godly congregations, amen, who loved people and loved God and were used by God in powerful, powerful ways. In the congregation, lay people do the most effective ministry of anyone. The Christian ministry is lay-driven. It's the congregation that has the biggest impact and the most powerful witness. That means it's you, you personally. It's your witness. It's your love. It's your testimony in the community that has the greatest impact of all. As you share your faith, as you share the gospel, as you serve your community, as you make a difference for God, and as you make a difference in the lives of people, you are the ones the Lord uses the most and has the biggest impact of all. Glory to God. Look how that works at Calvary here. We just had 100 new men and women join small groups last week. 100 more in small groups. That means you're going to be in these groups of 6 or 8 people, 10 people, encouraging each other, teaching each other, praying for each other, crying with each other, rejoicing with each other. You're going to be building each other up and using your gifts. Amen? To impact our city and our world. We just had last weekend, I was talking with some of the staff while I was away, thrilled about all that went on last weekend. We had 180 homeless men here and women here with us last week, 180. We have an ongoing ministry to the homeless through New York City Relief, the Bowery Mission, the New York City Rescue Mission. We have teams all the time. But we do special events as well. And this was an outreach, and 180 homeless people came to Calvary. And we hosted them, loved them, gave them a great dinner, had medical care available. We had ambulances here to take them to the hospital. And God was using all of our people, hundreds and hundreds of our people and others throughout the city to show the love of the Lord. Having been equipped and resourced, the people showed the love. Amen? It was an amazing time. Got fresh clothes. We got some of them into programs for mental illness or for occupational training, a lot of those things, to maybe live alone at some point and be able to get a place to live and get the help they need. That's a wonderful ministry. That is the people of God being like Jesus. What a blessing. We had the spirituals concert last weekend. And our young leaders and our people did an amazing job, as they always do. Coming off an amazing Christmas time of music and worship, looking forward to Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, the worship, the music. Fantastic stuff. Using what? The gifts, natural and supernatural, that God has given them vocally, instrumentally, chorally, leadership, all of those gifts. And it's all basically the people, with leaders in certain positions trying to bring in the best out in everyone and to bring the best out in ourselves as leaders as well. Praise God. That's the body of Christ, amen? That spirituals concert, as we honor Black History Month, and we do this regularly and love that theme of freedom, amen? Freedom. In Christ we shall be truly free, amen? Ultimately free. The outreach in Pakistan. Some of our people went to a place where just recently there have been a number of terrorist attacks. They went right into it to help women who've been abused and to strengthen the ministries on the ground there. People, building people. That's the gospel. Thank God we prayed and they're here. And the Haiti ministry, I'm going to tell you more about that next week. the Haiti ministry, the love shown to those precious children and people there, still digging out after that horrendous earthquake. Loving those children, Detroit ministry, Mississippi, Brazil, missions in over 30 countries. Our people are there. How amazing is that? How wonderful is that? Our Calvary Baptist Church, our in-house ministries here. So we minister to each other, children and youth and adults. Compassion outreaches all over the city. Mississippi, Detroit, I mentioned earlier as well. New York School of the Bible, where we have any given year 500-600 men and women from all over the city taking classes here in our Bible Institute with our 25 faculty members, learning Hebrew, Greek, theology, church history, biblical studies, applied theology, pastoral ministry, youth ministry, education ministry, ministry to Muslims, all, I mean, just crazy good stuff. And hundreds of them, hundreds. And you know the theme of the New York School of the Bible? Teaching God's word to train God's people. Leaders equip, and people change the world. Amen? That's how it works. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. But that's what the Bible says, right? You look at Hebrews 11 for a moment. We're just going to be a briefer today because I've been away and we also have communion. But you go over to Hebrews 11, the hall of fame, the hall of faith. Or you look at the Gospels, you look at the book of Acts. What do you find there? Who do you find there really, really making the biggest difference? You don't find a lot of pros, okay? You really don't. You find them strategically placed, but you don't find a lot of pros. You find a lot of people who have regular jobs. They don't get paid to do ministry, but they do it because of their heart for God and their heart for people. And so when we read in Hebrews 11, verse 4, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. And then by faith, Noah is mentioned. And then Abraham is mentioned. And after Abraham, Moses is mentioned. And then David and Samson and all these people, men and women are mentioned. And in the Gospels, they're mentioned. And in the book of Acts, they're mentioned. And what strikes you about them? There are not many professional holy men among them. There are not a lot of people who are paid to be good among them. What you find are artists, amen, artists and musicians and carpenters and farmers and business people and fishermen and teachers, tax collectors, doctors, civil servants, soldiers, homemakers, students, shipbuilders. That's what you find. And you find in Hebrews 11, they all honored God by faith and their obedience. And they all were honored by God for their faith and for their obedience. And what you find in the Bible is often exactly the opposite of what you find in here in the evangelical church. Often in the evangelical church, what you'll hear is the word full-time Christian servant is reserved for people who are paid to be good. To be a full-time servant, you need to make your living by the gospel. That's often how we've defined it. So if you have a full-time ministry and you're paid to be good, you are full-time for God. Nothing could be more erroneous, unbiblical, and distasteful to God than that misrepresentation. Amen? Amen. Tell him I'll get right back to him. Nothing could be more misrepresentative than that. It's not people who have a full-time job in the ministry that are automatically full-time servants. Sadly and tragically, in our culture in the last 30 or 40 years, the evangelical culture, we've seen enough fraud and lies and scandals to know there are a lot of people doing so-called spiritual work with very secular hearts. And there are also, thank God, a lot of people doing so-called secular work with very spiritual hearts. So the question is, who's really serving God? Amen? Being a full-time servant for God has absolutely nothing to do with what you do for a living. Unless it's a felony or something, you know what I mean? I mean, normally speaking, right? Being a full-time servant for God has everything to do with how much living you do for the Lord. How much trusting, how much obeying. That's why the greatest, most powerful witness of all is the people. The people unleashed. Empowered by the Spirit of God, loving neighbor, engaging in the work, praying over someone, giving help to someone, encouraging someone, loving someone, being there for someone. All in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So what's the plan? The plan is, God uses people to build people. And he uses godly leaders to equip godly congregation to do the work of representing Christ with love and truth. Amen. So leaders have a key role to grow and be like Christ first, and then to help encourage others to grow and be like Christ. And so the next question is, what do godly leaders look like? And what does a godly congregation look like? And that will be the continuation of Ephesians 4 next Sunday, Lord willing, if the Lord hasn't come back by then. But he may. He may. And then he'll want to ask us, and he'll start with the pastor, the preacher, because of this great privilege and responsibility that I have and we all share. If he comes back before next Sunday, he's going to say, did your church become more of a place of grace last week because of your involvement? Did you become more of a person of grace last week because of your time of worship and service? And he's going to ask us, by my grace, has your life been saying, silently and even verbally when necessary, to everyone that you come into contact with, has your life been saying, come to Jesus? Come to Jesus and live. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All God's graced people said, thank you, Lord, for this special time together, for becoming more like Jesus in this moment, being empowered more in this moment, Lord, and equipped for the wonderful privilege of the work of the ministry. Hear our wonderful cry to you, Lord. Make us more like yourself. We would see Jesus today and this week, and we would make him known by grace. Use us for your glory, Lord. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.